So today I want to talk to you about unity, Christian unity. You know, it's very difficult sometimes to think about unity in the church because we have so many things that divide us. You know, the church is often indicted for being so fractured, and it really is. I mean, I don't know why that is, but it's hard even to have unity in a church, not even among churches, but even within a church. And sometimes it's even difficult to have unity inside a family within a church. So unity is a big issue. And this, what we're going to read today is going to be what I call a pathway to Christian unity. How do you get there? What is the unity that God is really after? And I think sometimes we minimize it by making it be things like that we're all in doctrinal agreement. How many of you know you can all be in doctrinal agreement and still not be in unity in the deepest sense? And you can all look the same and wear the same clothes and everybody be a clone of everybody else and still not be in unity. Because it's not about, you know, conforming to something, conforming to a bunch of rules or regulations. And in a sense, it's not even about only doctrinal unity. But there's something more foundational to unity. And I believe that we can have unity with people even if they're different from us, even if they have different beliefs. I mean, I understand there are core Christian beliefs for sure, but there are a lot of times the things that divide us as churches aren't those core beliefs. They're secondary. They're secondary doctrines that don't really have anything to do with our salvation. And yet we make those such a high priority that we divide over them. So I pray that we would be known as a people of unity, both within our church, but even outside of our church, that we get along. To me, I've come to this place in my life. If you're a friend of Jesus, you're a friend of me. You know, these people are going to be in heaven with us. Amen. And it's just like the Lord to give you a house right beside somebody you're having a real hard time getting along with. So anyhow, I want to talk to you about this pathway to Christian unity. So Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to begin. But there's a scripture in Philippians 1 I want to start with. It's the end of that chapter, and it kind of begins to build into chapter 2. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, in other words, when we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and we receive Jesus, it should have an impact in our life. Our life should be worthy of that. And so, whether I come and see you or if I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in these things. He calls it one spirit. That sounds like unity to me. Whether I come or whether I'm absent, you know, what I really want, I want you to live a life worthy of the gospel in one spirit with one mind. That sounds like unity, doesn't it? With one mind and striving side by side. That sounds like unity for the faith of the gospel. So Paul's urging these people toward this unity. Even though they were an awesome church, he talked about them having the partnership in the gospel from the day they were saved. And he talks about how he who began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. I mean, they had so many good things going for them. And yet Paul kept pointing them in the future toward this one spirit, this one mind, this striving together side by side, this kind of unity that was at least in some degree missing from this particular church. And so he continues in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, how many here have ever been encouraged in Christ? All right, so there is. Is there any comfort from love? Have you experienced that? Amen. Any participation in the Spirit? Have you experienced that? Amen. That's a beautiful thing. Any affection and sympathy? Yes. I mean, all these are, I'll call them benefits. They're benefits that we have of being in Christ, of walking with him, having his Spirit living inside of us. He said, if there is any of these things, complete my joy. In other words, you can have all these benefits in Christ and still be missing something very important. Paul's saying, my joy really isn't complete, even though you're having all these things. I want something else to be happening in your life to make my joy complete. And what is that, Paul? That you would be of the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Doesn't that sound like unity to you? That the thing that would make Paul's joy complete is, even though this church had so many awesome things happening, I want you to be in one mind. I want you to be in full accord, to be in unity, to have this one spirit. And so it's an urging them toward unity. And so I guess my first point I wanted to make to you is that you can be an awesome Christian, awesome in so many ways, and still not be in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can be experiencing the encouragement in Christ, what he calls the comfort from his love, participating in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. All these things could be walking in your life, part of who you are, and yet need to be urged toward this kind of unity he's talking about, this same mind. I'm going to talk about what that same mind is in a minute. I believe it is the mind of Christ, which he talks about in verse 5, but we'll talk about that in a minute. So having the same mind, having the same love, what kind of love? The love of Christ, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Here's a good example of this particular struggle in this particular church, and it's found in Philippians 4. You know, he's writing this same letter to these same people, urging them toward this unity, you know, pushing them forward on this pathway toward unity. And he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. That's how good my Greek is. I want to tell you a little funny story. There's a guy who preached this many years ago. And here's a good way to remember these people. And first of all, let me say this. If your name's going to be written in the Bible, you probably don't want it to be about this. Because first of all, let me read what this says about them. I entreat these two ladies to agree in the Lord. See, they had a lot going on for them, but they were not in unity. And one guy calls them these names, you are odious. Instead of Euodia, you are odious. And that's sort of an attitude, right? I don't like you. You are odious. Therefore, we can't be in agreement. And the name he gave to Syntyche is soon touchy. And you have those two people in every church, don't you? Somebody who is you are odious and somebody who is soon touchy. And so he's writing to the, that's a little bit of a comic relief here, but Paul's writing, he singles out these two people. He said, listen, I want you guys to be in agreement. I want you to agree in the Lord. These are two people that are part of this church. And maybe they were, it doesn't even mention what their disagreement was about, but just that for whatever reason, it was not completing Paul's joy. I want you to agree in the Lord. And look what he says about him. Yes, I also ask you, true companion. He's writing to somebody he calls a true companion to help these women who have labored side by side with me. So these are two women who have labored side by side with Paul. And they were, I'll call them power women. They were just like women of God, laboring side by side with Paul and yet struggling with this agreement issue. They labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So this is no small potatoes. You know, Euodius and Syntyche, they were women of God, laboring, their names are in the book of life, fellow laborers with Paul in the gospel. I mean, most of us would love to have that testimony about our own life. And yet, with all that was going for them, Paul said, listen, you need to agree in the Lord. You need to work on this unity issue. That's important to him and it's important to Jesus. So that's just an example right from this very book about what he's writing about having this one spirit, one mind, striving side by side, same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. It's just, it's an attitude that moves us toward unity in Christ. So Philippians 2 verse 3, he's now really giving us like very practical things we can do to move into the same mind and to have this unity, to have this same love. And here's what it is. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. How many of you think that rivalry and conceit build unity? No. So he's showing them, he's at least pointing out, these are some things that are causing you not to have the same mind. These are some things that are causing you not to be in the same spirit. So do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but, and here's the opposite, rather in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Can I stop there for a minute? That just flies in the face of everything we are as people, isn't it? Count others more significant than yourself. It's almost like everything in our world today is telling us to count yourself very significant. You know, all these self-help books we get, you know, 10 steps to the better you, and all these things about how significant I want to be. And you are significant, but it's not about who you are. It's about because Jesus died for you. That's what makes all of us significant. But there seems to be a pressure upon all of us to try to lift ourselves up and to be significant either in our own eyes or the eyes of others. And yet the scripture says to count others more significant than yourself. You know, if we start doing that, it's going to deal with issues of disagreement. It's going to deal with issues that are lacking unity. If I can look out at my brothers and sisters and say, hey, you know what? I consider you more significant than myself. It's going to change something. It's going to cause a humility to come into my life. This word rivalry in the Greek means to promote yourself for personal gain. It was almost like a political ambition is how it was described. It's like I'm doing all these things because I want to lift myself up. I want to be better. It's a competition. It's a heart that says, I need to be better. And it's a rivalry. It's competing for being the best. And it destroys unity. It destroys this heart of being in the same mind and the same love. Conceit is a word that meant empty glory. In other words, you're glorifying something, but it's actually empty. It's like you're trying to make a big deal out of who you are when you're really not that big of a deal. That's what conceit is. You're just trying to really lift yourself up. But Paul's saying these are two things that really cut into the unity he wants to see in that church. But the opposite is humility. In humility, consider others or count others more significant than yourself. And then he says, here's another one. It kind of flies in the face of how we normally think. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You know, it doesn't say don't take care of your interest. We have to take care of our interest, but not only your own interest. But somehow God wants us to, you know, get outside of our own life, who I am, my interest, and begin to think of others differently. I wonder what their interests are. I wonder what bothers them. I wonder what they're concerned about. I wonder what their needs might be. And so I start going outside of myself, not in rivalry, not in conceit, but in humility, really thinking of others more than myself and taking those steps to really consider their interest, not just my own. So I just wrote down on my notes here, and I think it might be up there. There's three threats to unity. One is rivalry, conceit, and then looking like being selfish, looking to your own interest only. And there's three encouragements to unity. One is humility. One is to count others more significant than yourself. And the other is to look upon the interest of others. So here's a question I'd like to ask you is if you find yourself in a disunity with somebody or in conflict, not in agreement, not in one heart or one mind, maybe sit down and begin to look at, you know, what's driving that? You know, is it rivalry? Is it conceit? Is it self-interest? You know, what's really driving that? And begin to pursue these things that actually encourage unity, which the big one is humility. Humility will be the thing that will help you to actually consider others more important than yourself and to consider their interests as well. Now, verse 5, and what I want to share about this verse is that Jesus is actually the perfection of this. He's the perfection of what it takes to have humility and to care about the things of others. Sometimes when you read these verses, which we're going to read in a moment, and even some of the commentators, when you read, they'll say something like, this is a great poem by the Apostle Paul. It's a great hymn by the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we look at these verses like it's the great doctrinal teaching on what's called the hypostatic union. How about that? The hypostatic, it's just a fancy word for that he's both God and man. But we just pull this scripture, almost pull it aside and say, what he's really teaching here is about the hypostatic union. And I don't think he really is. I don't think Paul knew that one day, you know, 2,000 years down the road, they would actually pull this out and make it a doctrinal statement about the hypostatic union of Christ. Praise God, he did that. But the reason why he's telling you this is he's saying Jesus is exactly what is needed in your life to have this kind of unity and humility and care for each other. Look what Jesus did. So he tells us to have this mind. Have this mindset. What mindset? The mindset that is yours in Christ Jesus. So Jesus had a mindset that he walked in when he came to this earth. And Paul's saying, you know, if you're going to walk in the kind of unity I'm calling you toward, you're going to have this mindset. Not rivalry, not conceit, but this same mind that Christ had. What was that, Paul? Well, even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus didn't take advantage of the fact that he was God. He didn't use political gain. He emptied himself of that. He said, hey, I'm not going to take advantage of who I am. I'm going to come down and be a servant. I'm going to come and humble myself. And Paul's saying, hey, you've got to have that same mindset. No longer rivalry, no longer conceit, but be willing to step down, to take the advantage out of that relationship. And be humble. Have this same mind that was in Christ. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. See, when we talk about counting others more significant than ourselves, it means I'm making myself nothing. You are more important than me. Jesus did that. And notice what it says there. He made himself nothing. It was a choice. It was a commitment. He made himself nothing. I'm glad he did. I'm glad that Jesus didn't take advantage of him being God, that he made himself no reputation. He took, and again, this is, he took the initiative. He taking the form of a servant. Not only did Jesus become a man, and that was a step down in one sense, but he went even further and said, you know what? He could have came as a king, a literal king. He could have had people bowing down before him, but he came as a servant. He humbled himself even further to be a servant, born in the likeness of man. And then, even further, being found in human form, he humbled himself. There again, he did this himself. It was a choice. It was intentional. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death. And it was the worst kind of death. It was capital punishment, executed on the cross. And so Paul's saying, I want you to have this same mind that was in Christ. And I'm telling you, if we can step into this mindset of Jesus, it'll be a huge, huge leap forward toward unity, toward agreeing with one another, toward overcoming some of the silly things that divide us. It's really taken this attitude of Christ, this mindset of Christ upon ourselves. I wrote down in my notes here that Jesus created for us a pathway toward this kind of unity. And this isn't talking about conformity. It's not talking about uniformity. It's not talking about obeying all these rules. It's not even talking about doctrinal agreement. It's talking about an attitude of mind, a heart, a mindset. Jesus Christ was the complete opposite of rivalry and conceit, wasn't he? He was the complete opposite. He did not take advantage of his position. Christ was the complete opposite of conceit. Instead of boasting, he humbled himself. Jesus Christ was the complete opposite of self-interest. He became a servant. He was like the epitome of being other-centric. He laid his life down. And so Jesus, by his very life, showed us, by his example, how to overcome these things that cause disunity, at least in Paul's writing here. And then finally, in verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him. You know, one of the biggest fears we have in humility and considering others better than ourselves, we're afraid of losing something. It's a fear of, I'm going to lose my dignity. I'm going to lose my place. I'm going to lose my reputation, or whatever it might be. We have this fear that if I really step into unity the way he wants, and if I step into humility, and I step into considering others better than myself, I'm going to lose something. There's a fear. So we try to hold on to this thing, whatever it is. It's intangible, but we try to hold on to it in some way. But I love what he says here. In a way, it shows us that even though Jesus completely emptied himself, he lost nothing. He lost nothing. He was still God. It says God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name above every name. He didn't lose anything. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He lost absolutely nothing, but in a sense gained something, in that every creature in heaven and earth will bow before him and proclaim that he is Lord. He lost nothing by emptying himself, by becoming a man, by becoming a servant, and by being obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. He lost nothing. And I think it's an important thing for us to remember that if I humble myself and really begin to consider others better than myself, I'm not really losing anything. Nothing will be lost. God will lift you up. The Bible says if we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, now, so much more in my presence, or not only as in my presence, much more now in my absence. So he said that earlier about whether I'm with you or whether I'm not, walk in the same mind. Now he's kind of repeating that. You've always obeyed when I was with you. Now when I'm gone, continue to walk in obedience. And then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's he talking about here? He's talking about stepping into this mindset of Christ. This is not salvation by works. He's saying, work out what God has already been working in you. God is the one, it says, God is the one who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is already at work in me, and God is already at work in you. And what's he doing? He's moving you. He's given you both a desire and the working ability, the capacity to actually do his will. And all he's saying to you is, work it out. He's working it in. Work it out. And so if God is calling you to humility, work it out. Work out this salvation with fear and trembling. Let God do within you what he wants to do. And he gives us the example, and that is the mindset of Christ. Work that out. How many of you know it would be a lifetime to work out the mindset of Christ? To walk in this kind of humility, to walk in this kind of obedience to the Father, to walk in this kind of submission or servanthood to others. It's a lifetime. So work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he also says here, work out your own salvation. How many of you know it's easy for us to work out somebody else's salvation? How many of you know you have people all around you, you can figure out a good way to work out their salvation, but he says work out your own salvation. So that's the end of my message today. There's three areas of focus, and you can stand with me as we close in prayer. So what kind of unity do we want? Are we looking at conformity? No, not really. Do we require doctrinal agreement to every jot and tittle? Not really. What we need is people filled with humility, people who are obedient to the Father, like Jesus, and people willing to be a servant. That'll be a huge bridge toward unity within our family, within our church, and with even other believers in our community or around the world. If you can spend your life, April, spend your life being obedient to the Father. If you do that and you do it also, you're going to be in unity. Ruth, be obedient to the Father. And I'll be obedient to the Father, and we will be in unity. Amen. It's a very simple thing, but it's about the mind, the mindset of Jesus. So as you think about your own life right now, and you know where you may find yourself in disagreement, like Euodius and soon Touchy, if you happen to be one of those kinds of people, then sit down and say, Lord, move me away from rivalry and conceit and selfishness, and let me have this humility. Let me have the mindset of Christ as I relate to these people. So, Lord, we come together today to ask you in Jesus' name to let the mind of Christ be in us, Lord. Let us be willing to humble ourselves, to be obedient to you, Father, to be focused there, not on everybody else's issues, but on my obedience to you, even if it takes us to the cross, to be obedient to you even unto death, Lord, to be a servant, to be willing to put others in front of ourselves, to consider them more significant. I ask you, Lord God, to let this mind of Christ be in each of us as we try to build unity in your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen.